Tonight's reading is from Colossians chapter 3. It can be found on page 1184 of the Church Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, and starting at verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I wonder, when you saw the title for today's sermon, I wonder if you thought it was a typo, because surely it's, thank God, it's Friday, isn't it? Thank God it's Monday, that's not the right phrase. Or perhaps you thought, for a Christian, it really should be, thank God it's Sunday. Thank God it's Sunday, not Monday. Well, it can be all too easy to long for those other days, can't it? Thank God it's Friday, we say. Thank God I've made it through another working week. Thank God it's my day off. And we don't always just say that because we're living for the weekend, because we're all party animals who want an excuse to have a good night off. We can look forward to the weekend because actually we find our work hard, because we find our work really tiring, because we find our work, if we're honest, a bit meaningless in the big picture of things. Because we find ourselves exhausted from the rat race of the career promotion or the politics of the office. Or perhaps we're more, thank God it's Sunday. We spend our week surrounded by people that don't seem to believe in God. Perhaps you dare not share or let slip that you're a Christian because you're worried what your colleagues might think or say, or that it might endanger your job. Perhaps you just spend a week battling a culture of self-centeredness and self-promotion, and Sundays are like an oasis in a desert where you can gather with God's family around God's word, where you can sing songs together, praising him. Why on earth would we thank God it's Monday? Well, that's our question for tonight, and my hope and prayer is that we'll be able to answer that question confidently, that we can thank God it's Monday. Well, before we get into that passage from Colossians, let's begin by considering, how does work fit into the big storyline of the Bible? We could sum up the Bible's storyline with three words: creation, fall, redemption. Creation, that God made the world, he made it good, and how he made it at the beginning. Fall, what went wrong? Why our relationship with God is broken now, why our world is broken now. And finally, redemption, what God did in the Lord Jesus to bring it back. And to save us, to bring us back to him. Well, let's have a think about work under those three headings. Firstly, creation. What we learn from the Bible is that work was part of God's good plan. Genesis 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So before the fall, when the world was as God originally made it, we see that there was work to do. Work was a part of God's good plan for us and the world he made. Work, then, is not just a necessary inconvenience or even a necessary evil, but part of what it means to be a human created in the image of God. It's not a bad thing, but actually it's part of God's good plan for us. And Paul seems to agree with this when he writes in 1 Thessalonians. He writes this, he says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." So work, according to the Bible, is part of being human. It's part of how God made us. We should work. That doesn't mean we should all be in paid employment. You know, Adam wasn't picking up a paycheck for his work in the garden. But Adam did have work to do. And work can take many forms. It can be employment. It can also be studies or schoolwork. It can be parenting. It can be family carers, looking after others. They're all examples of work. And God's intention is for us to use our time and abilities productively for the benefit of others. Being a burden through laziness is not part of God's plan. Being a busybody, as Paul put it in that letter, is not part of God's plan. So creation, God's work, is part of God's good plan. Let's have a think about fall, though. We read in Genesis 3, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the fields." The Bible tells us that our sin, the fact that we've turned away from God, that we disobey him, that we live our own way, has consequences for the whole of life. It brought death into the world. It brought suffering into the world. It also made work hard. These are God's words to Adam, and he's telling him, your work will be hard. And that is part of the curse of sin. So the Bible tells us that work is cursed because of sin. And this brings us a situation which the book of Ecclesiastes sums up well. Ecclesiastes says, that's the other bit from Genesis. Ecclesiastes says, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also earned more herds than flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." So in a fallen world, work can still be fulfilling to an extent. There is a certain joy that we can take in our work and being productive. But ultimately, the Bible says it's a frustrating endeavor. It's a frustrating thing to do. Ecclesiastes reminds us that sometimes we're going to work hard only for it all to come to nothing. It reminds us that in the end, when we die and all we've worked for will pass to someone else. Ecclesiastes reminds us that sometimes the lazy get by easily, the busybodies, as Paul put it, while the hardworking will toil and suffer and they'll receive nothing for all their labor. Tainted by sin, our world and our work is unfair, unjust, and it's frustrating. That's the way it is. That's part of it being cursed by the fall. And ultimately, Ecclesiastes says, without God, it is meaningless. It is a chasing after the wind. It is a futile exercise, because ultimately it comes to nothing. That's what the Bible says about work under the fall. Well, let's have a quick think. What hope does the Bible offer, perhaps, and from redemption? Well, we also learn the Bible says that work will be redeemed by Jesus. The Apostle Paul picks up on the theme of futility and frustration in his letter to the Romans. He says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." The point here being that Jesus' death not only redeems, it doesn't just buy back you and me, but it begins to, and it will undo all those effects of the sin, of that curse in Genesis 3 that we read earlier. It's undoing all that sin has done to the world. Through Christ, what we do now can have everlasting value. Through Christ, one day the world is going to be made right and there isn't going to be any more injustice or frustration. This is part of our Christian hope, the hope of a perfect world with God forever, available to all who trust in Jesus now. But what do we do in the meantime while we wait for the world to be remade perfectly, like the Bible says? Well, that's where our passage today comes in. What do we do in the meantime while we're waiting for that perfect world? Well, let me read again the passage really quickly. If you want to look down at your Bibles, we'll read from verse 22. Paul writes in the letter to the Colossians, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So what do we do with this passage? On one level, we might think we can do away with it. It's talking about slaves and masters. Does that mean it's just largely irrelevant today? Well, there are clear parallels from this passage to the relationship between employers and employees today. Let me talk you through what I think Paul's doing here in Colossians. Have a look back to verse 11 of Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Here there is no Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." So Paul's just said to them, there is no slave or free. We're all one in Christ. And what we're dealing with when we get to verse 22 is it's kind of the question of, well, if we're all free and equal in Christ, how then do I deal with relationships in life that do have different levels of responsibility or authority? How is I as a slave in Colossae, how do I relate to my master if we're all free in Christ? And actually, when we see it as this, we can see more clearly that this informs the work we do today. As a Christian who is free in Jesus, how do I relate to others who have authority over me? How do I relate to my manager or to my boss? How do I relate to the work I have to do? Well, there's no escaping the thrust of this passage. Paul writes, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart." Obey your earthly masters. Obey those who God has put in authority over you. Work hard, not just when people are looking, but all the time. So the first thing we see... I'm giving it all away. Work hard. The first thing we see is work hard. We can't escape it, can we? We can't escape. Paul is calling us to work hard. Now, if you're anything like me, this is when a whole load of questions pops up. What about if I'm asked to do something that, as a Christian, I can't do in all good conscience? What about if my boss is just really harsh or unfair? Or perhaps it's something more like this. We think my wife or husband already works too hard and they never make enough time for me or for the family. The last thing they need to hear is to work hard. And from that question, we have all these other things to consider as a Christian. Apart from work, we've got spouses, family life, church life, rest, relaxation. Where do all these things come into it? Well, they're all good questions, and we will touch on those later. But first, let's just think about why we need to listen to this first point that Paul's saying, that actually we do need to work hard. Well, a bit of a confession. When I was 16, I started studying for a national diploma in art and design, which is kind of a substitute for A-levels. And I did pretty well at it. In my first year, most of my modules were graded merit or distinctions. But when I got to the end of my first year and I sat down with my tutor for my assessment, he sat me down and said something along the lines of, "Alex, you're doing fine. Everything's going really well. But if I'm honest, I think you're coasting through this all a bit. You're not really applying yourself. You're getting through it okay, but you're coasting. Your heart's not really in it." He said something along the lines of, "You're achieving, but you're not really working." Well, I was furious, absolutely furious. It ate me up for days. But he was right. He was absolutely right. I could draw and I could paint and I could design things and I could sculpt, all to a fine standard that would get me through the course. But actually, if I'm honest, I wasn't really working. I wasn't really pushing myself. My heart wasn't in it all day. I wasn't applying myself as hard as I could. I wasn't relishing each day as a chance to work hard and put the effort in. I was just coasting through, getting by on as little as possible. And fortunately for me, that was enough to get the grades. But actually, for the Christian, coasting through isn't enough. Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. So for a Christian, just coasting through isn't enough. Even if we're achieving, it's not enough. Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Now, there will, of course, be people here tonight who aren't coasting, who are working hard each day and are perhaps falling on the other side of the tightrope, where they're perhaps working too hard. And we'll come to that later. But we all need to look down into our hearts and think, what is my attitude toward my work? Am I just coasting through, or am I working with all my heart? Am I scraping by doing the minimum revision I possibly can for my exams? Am I logging onto Facebook every 10 minutes in the office? Am I stretching my lunch break as far as possible, leaving 5 minutes early, coming back 10 minutes late? Am I just watching the clock until 5 p.m. and I can get out of there and procrastinating time away instead of working? Is Monday really just T-5 till the weekend again? Because the Bible says this is not what we were made for. Part of how God has made us is that he's made us to work. Work is not the unfortunate part of life we have to suffer to enjoy the rest of it. Work is part of what it means to be human, part of what it means to be a human who's been rescued by the Lord Jesus. But here's the problem, and I wonder if you've spotted it already or if you've felt it already. Because if this is all we can offer from the Bible about work, I think it can, and probably does, just make our hearts shrivel up and shrink and deflate. Because if we don't already think of work this way, then what's the answer? Do I just buck my ideas up and knuckle down and grit my teeth and get through it? Surely there's got to be something better than that. Well, let's have a think about this second point from this passage to the Colossians. Paul tells us also not only to work hard, but to serve God. There's a story that almost sounds too good to be true, so take it with a pinch of salt. But the story is told of how President John Kennedy once visited NASA. He came along and was just going around being introduced to the different people, finding out what they did. And he came across a cleaner, someone that was just wiping up the corridors and making sure everything was tidy. And the president stopped and asked him, "What's your job? What do you do here?" And the cleaner replied, "My job is to help to put a man on the moon. My job is to help to put a man on the moon." That's a brilliant answer, isn't it? A cleaner at NASA. But actually, he's got the big picture in view. He knows what it is he's working for. He's cleaning the corridors to help put a man on the moon. And I think there's something in that for us to learn. Let's run that through from a Christian's point of view. What is the main aim of a Christian? Well, there's a document called the Shorter Westminster Catechism, which is basically just a Q&A of what Christians believe. And the first question is this: what is the chief end of man? Why don't we do a pop quiz? Does anyone know what the answer to the first question of the Shorter Westminster Catechism is? There's mutterings. Mark, what is it?
To glorify God.
Brilliant, absolutely. So the Westminster Catechism, the answer to the first question is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You see, what NASA was trying to do was put a man on the moon. That's what that cleaner was part of. But Christians are not nearly so provincial in their dreams. What we're trying to do is glorify the creator of the stars themselves. We're not interested in the moon. We want to worship the one who created the moon, the stars, and everything that exists. And how do we do that? Well, let's go back to Colossians 3. Paul writes, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." We serve Jesus not just on Sundays, not just if we have a full-time Christian job, because actually all our work is full-time Christian work. Employed, unemployed, mother, manager, student, retiree, we're all called to be living to the glory of God. And we can do that in how we apply ourselves to the work that God has given us at whatever time of life we find ourselves. And this isn't just a nice idea. This is what the Bible says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Well, let's have a look at another passage. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul writes again, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." The Bible calls us to offer everything we are to God, to serve God and glorify Him, to worship Him in every area of our lives. So here's the game changer. Here's where working hard turns from a chore to something that is actually exciting and groundbreaking, because it's part of how we worship God. God has given us all tasks to do. He's given us all work to do. How we go about that determines whether or not we're going to do them to His glory or to the glory of something else. So I obey my manager, not to please him or to avoid punishment, getting in his bad books, but because by doing so, I honour God. So I work hard at whatever work I have to do, because by doing so, I glorify God. Whether that's in the office, whether that's using my time productively while I look for more work, whether that's at home looking after the children. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. There's a much bigger scope of tasks in view here that goes beyond just paid employment. In fact, it rescues us from the idol that says I've got to be in paid employment to be a success. And actually, the Bible says I could serve God making the most of my time, abilities, and opportunities regardless of my employment status. That doesn't mean it's wrong to want a job to support our families. It doesn't mean it's wrong to want a job if we are unemployed. But it does mean unemployment doesn't stop me fulfilling the charge God has given me to do, that God has given every Christian to do, to live to His glory every day. Let's have a quick look as well, just at that first half of verse 24. And Paul writes in that first half of verse 24, "Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." So notice that the motivation also stems from the fact that through Jesus Christ, we're sure that we will receive an inheritance from the Lord. It's not a conditional reward. We'll come on to what verse 25 means in a minute. But as Christians, we know that we have an inheritance from the Lord. We know that we have heaven waiting for us, because Jesus Christ died for us, taking our punishment, purchasing our freedom and hope of eternal life and a relationship with God. No ifs, no buts. Those who repent and believe, who turn away from their sin and follow the Lord Jesus, have eternal life. So we're free to work hard because we know there's a certain reward awaiting us. It doesn't depend on our final salary like our pensions might. It doesn't depend on how well we've done like our promotion might. It doesn't depend on us being successful. It depends on what the Lord Jesus has already done. So we know we can be certain of the reward that's waiting for us. And in the meantime, we work hard serving God all week long. We work hard and we serve God by doing that all week long. Well, to finish, why don't we come back to some of those questions that I raised earlier on? And let's think about them under the title of Serving God Means, and we'll go through four different questions. So first of all, serving God means I can do this even when it's tough. I can work hard and serve God even when it's tough. What do we do when our boss is harsh or unfair or unreasonable? Do I still obey? Do I still work hard? Let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to read this out. Do follow it on the screen. Peter writes, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." To follow Christ, then, is to persevere even under unjust suffering. And if we do so, it is commendable. It's a good thing, Peter writes, the Bible says. And the reason we do it is because that is how Christ lived. And if you flick back to verse 25 in Colossians 3, we have that verse. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. I think what we've got here is a warning that cuts both ways. God will call all of us to account for the way we've lived. He will call to account those who mistreat those in their care. This is why Paul also addresses Christians who find themselves in a position of responsibility for others. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." There's a reminder here that injustice and suffering and persecution will always be repaid. But it's not our place to repay it. We should all remember that the wrong things we have done will be repaid. And for the Christian, our assurance is that they've already been paid on the cross by Jesus. So we don't need to fear judgment. It's already been paid. But verse 25 functions both as a comfort that God sees the injustice we suffer, but also as a warning for us too, that actually to follow Jesus does mean to obey him. So to live the Christian life does mean to work hard and obey our earthly masters. And if our employer is unfair, how do we carry on? By remembering that we're not primarily serving them, but the Lord Jesus who died for us and who suffered unfairly for our sakes. This does, of course, raise the issue of what about leaving a job where we're treated badly? Surely, if I'm being mistreated, then I should look for other employment. That may well be an option. Let's remember that it isn't always an option. Perhaps for financial reasons, we can't afford to be out of work. And let's remember that, as we've seen, God's word deals with the difficult situations. It shows us Jesus, our great Saviour, our perfect example, and calls us to imitate him. But if we have the choice, then it is hard. Should we leave our jobs? Let's consider two verses quickly as we think about that. And first of all, 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul says, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so." I take it that this verse demonstrates that we are free to leave a difficult situation if there is that option. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But let's weigh up both sides, because in Titus chapter 2, we're also reminded to teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Not only do we endure suffering because Christ did, that's what 1 Peter 2 was telling us, but we obey and suffer because actually it can make the gospel, it does make the gospel, attractive to others. The employee who dutifully gets on with their work as a Christian, who doesn't talk back or argue, even if their boss flies off the handle, who knows what God is doing in the hearts of those who look on in that situation? Suffering isn't necessarily a reason to leave. The path following Christ is a path of being called to suffer, to sacrifice, to put others first. Not because God is a tyrant and he wants to make things hard for us, but because God is a loving Saviour, that he suffered and sacrificed and put us first. We shouldn't be too quick to avoid suffering as a servant of Jesus Christ. He wasn't quick to avoid it. And remember, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, "You know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." Work, whatever work that is, cannot give us what the Lord Jesus has already given us. Our reward is certain, our hope is secure, our future is unimaginably amazing. So whether we're the employee or the employer, we put the other person first. Employees work hard, serving God, obeying their earthly masters. Employers remember that they have their own master, and how they treat them and those in their care should reflect how God has treated them. Well, that's the first question. The other three are much quicker, I assure you. Serving God means I can make difficult choices. If we're ultimately serving God and not the people that God has put in authority over us, that means that when the time calls for it, we're ready to make difficult choices. What I mean is that we're not going to compromise our obedience to the Lord Jesus over obedience to those he's put in authority over us. The Bible's full of examples where godly men and women, obey those God has put in authority over them up to a point, but they know where the line is, where actually to keep obeying would be to betray the Lord God. In Pathfinders this morning, we were thinking of the story of Moses, and I was reminded of the midwives that refused to kill the newborn boys of God's people when they were slaves in Egypt. Or think of the book of Daniel, where both him and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all put obedience to God above obedience to any other authority, even the king that could kill them. And they were prepared to pay the price, whether that was the furnace or the lions. So serving God means I can make the difficult choices. My first allegiance is to the Lord Jesus and him alone. So I serve God before I serve my earthly masters. Now, this could have huge implications. It might mean there are times where we have to put our job on the line because we're not prepared to do what's asked of us. But our true reward, the one that we will never lose, is in heaven. And that is far more important than any earthly benefits we may enjoy from our employment now. We know that we have a reward awaiting us. Thirdly, serving God means I'm not worshipping my job or me. Our job, what we do, is not our identity. That's how we talk in sort of Western culture quite a lot, isn't it? We talk about, well, what do you do? Our identity is wrapped up in what we do. But actually, our job is not our identity. That's an application of it is the Lord Jesus you are serving. My identity, first and foremost, is as a follower of Jesus, which means I'm free to work hard and obey those in authority. I have my true reward. I have eternal life. I am free now to work hard regardless of what earthly reward I might receive. Because ultimately, I'm serving God, not men. But serving God also means I'm free to hold my job in balance with the other parts of my life. We have a commitment to families, to love our husbands and wives, to raise our children, to serve our church family. We have a commitment for those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying that we always have a choice. Life isn't so simple as to let us just dictate the terms and times of our jobs. But before we blame our lack of church involvement or family commitment on a busy work life, let's ask ourselves, why are we working? Are you working because your job makes you feel important? Because it makes you feel alive? Because it makes you feel like you mean something? Is that why we're working? If that's the case, then please remember, actually, you're important because Christ died for you, not because you've got a big paycheck. You're alive not because you're a major player in the office, but because Christ rose again and gives you the gift of eternal life. You mean something because you're a new creation in Christ, made to glorify the God who made you. You do not need to sacrifice everything else in favor of the job that brings you acceptance and assurance and a sense of worth. Because the only true way to have those things is actually from the acceptance and the assurance and the value, the worth that comes from the Lord Jesus. A Christian says, I work hard because I am accepted, saved, redeemed, and rescued by Jesus. Not because I'm trying to get those things out of my work. Because my work will never really give me those things. I'll only get those from knowing that the Lord Jesus died for me and I have life in him. Well, finally, the marathon's nearly over. Serving God means I'm keeping my job in perspective. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Our employer has the right to ask so much of us, but so does our family. The Bible tells us to rest, to take time off. Are we giving too much to our jobs that other areas of our lives are neglected? Are we giving to our job what does actually belong to our husbands or wives or to our children or to our brothers and sisters at church? And we may say, well, it's easier said than done. Yeah, it is easier said than done, absolutely. But God has not called us to ditch all our responsibilities in favor of a single one. He calls us to honor him with the whole of our lives, not just one part. And that is difficult. That is difficult. But he calls us to honour him in our work, in our family, in our rest, in our play, in our churches, in our homes, our offices, our neighbourhoods, in our friendships. So what the exact balance will look like will be different for each of us. But we need to look into our hearts and see what it really is that we're living for. The Bible reminds us it is the Lord Jesus Christ you're serving. It is the Lord Jesus you are serving, Paul writes. So let's go away thinking about that. Is that true of me? Am I serving God or am I serving me? Am I working hard for what it brings me or am I working hard to serve the Lord Jesus? Let's go away thinking about that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that work is part of your good plan. We thank you that we can serve you throughout the week, that to work hard and obey those you've put in authority over us is part of our daily worship of you. Father, we pray for the wisdom and the grace and the strength to continue serving you faithfully in our workplaces, wherever those places may be. And through our actions, would we be making your gospel attractive to those who don't know you? We pray it in Jesus' name, who died for us. Amen.